We're going to have communion together while everyone is greeting everyone still. If you can open your Bibles with me, there should be Bibles in front of you, or else if you prefer to use your own Bible or smartphone app that's got a Bible on it, that's fine. We're going to look at Matthew 11, verse 12, and then the main one, just one verse in Matthew 11, but the main one we're going to look at is Luke 22, as we have communion together. In case you haven't noticed, communion is something that we have quite regularly in church. You can also have communion inside of church, right? You can have it daily if you prefer to do so. You can have communion on your own. You can have communion together as a family. You can have communion with friends in the faith and have fellowship together. But communion is something that we do often because it's so important. And as we closing off this year, we're not quite done yet with the services, but we're coming closer to an end. Obviously, we have a period of time of Thanksgiving. And I think it's appropriate just to reflect on two things very quickly, very briefly, I promise. In the scripture concerning the Last Supper when communion was started. But before I go there, I just want to read a verse in Matthew 11, verse 12. And it seems like a bit of an odd verse, but I think I want to say something important about that in connection with communion. And Jesus speaking, and he's talking about John the Baptist, and he's saying, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he's the least in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So if you feel like the least, you're still greater than John the Baptist. What? But it gets worse. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And the forceful men lay hold of it. Some translations say the violent lays hold of it. I find this verse very offensive. I struggle with it. The reason why I struggle with it is because it seems to advocate violence, does it? Are you supposed to be violent when you're in the kingdom of God? That doesn't quite compute for me with the message of Jesus, right? Jesus died on the cross to end all violence. The sacrifice of Jesus is enough. The blood of Jesus is enough. No more blood needs to be spilt. Does it speak violence of a hardness of heart, becoming an uncaring heart person just to make sure that things get done, right? That doesn't quite compute for me either with the message of Jesus. I know it's quite rough out there. Dog eats dog sometimes. What does it mean for us? So this is a verse that I often struggle with. But, you know, it's been interesting for me just reflecting on this year. And this is where I want to bring in this verse. I think what this verse is telling us is not that we should become violent, obviously. Not that we should become maliciously, obviously. Not that we should grow and be sort of uncaring or hard of heart. It's not saying that at all. But you know what I do think it's saying? I think it's saying that sometimes we need to toughen up. Now, if I look back on this year, and I'm clinical almost of this year, I have to say it's one of the toughest years that I've had. I had to fight for every inch. But yet, if you look back on this year, everything that has happened to me this year has been good. It just happened to be that I had to fight for every inch of it. And that might be your story as well. I think for a lot of people that is true. If you're honest about it, if you look back on your life, you cannot say this year something terrible happened to me. I still have both legs, if I can put it that way. I cannot say anything terrible happened to me. All the things that happened to me was good, and yet I had to scrap a bit for it. You know, I was laughing this afternoon. You know, good things that came to me this year. I have a beautiful, beautiful boy. He's now 15 months old, and he's starting to play games now with me. So now I'm lying on my stomach while the mum is sleeping. Mum is sleeping now. She needs a break. So I'm lying. He's playing around. I'm lying on my tummy now. He's found out a new game with me. He, crawls from behind where I can't see him. He, stalks me. And then he jumps on me, on my back. Not like, obviously, I mean, he's 15 months old, so it's not like jump from my height or anything like that, but he jumps. And then he starts giggling and then he grabs these two portions of my hair that seems to be the thicker part of my hair. And then he wants to do the rocking horse. Now, I don't know if it's when I'm lying on my tummy is a bit more, you know, maybe I'm a bit more like a rocking horse these days. And then I've got to go like this. So that's what I'm doing at home. But you know, everything, when I look back on it, I can say it is good. And yet I had to work for every bit, if I can put it that way. I had to scrap for every bit, if I can put it that way. And you know what? I think that's true of a lot of people in this congregation. When I talk to people, I ask them, what has happened to you this year? What is happening in your life? Good things, good things. And yet they do not come easily. And sometimes our expectation is that if I'm in the kingdom of God, things ought to come easily because then it means that there's grace. Then it means that there is faith. And that if I have faith, things will happen easily. I tell you what, sometimes it doesn't. And what I think is that if you're in the kingdom of God, sometimes we need to toughen up. I'm not saying you're not tough. I'm saying that somehow we have expectation at times. You know, the venue, we've had an endless search for venues. I can now, if need be, become a state agent or something like that, I think. I pretty much know now. And you know, through that whole process, there's been times that I thought it's going to work like this, it's going to work like that. Didn't work like that at all. Why? Is it because God is not with me? God is not with us? Is it because God is this or that? No, it's just life. And sometimes you need to toughen up. So then you get married and honeymoon is like, woo! And then you come home and you've got to make bully beef together and it's so tough. And you're like, is this it? Yes. Because sometimes you need to toughen up so that you can take the kingdom of God and you can grow in the kingdom of God. And then you have kids, and it's like overwhelming, and you post a picture on Facebook, please, when mom and baby is okay, only then take a picture. And then you post it on Facebook, and everyone is like, gazillion likes, gazillion. And then you go home, and the baby sleeps for the first 2 weeks, and then after that, you kiss sleep goodbye. All right? Is it because something has gone wrong? No. No. It's because it's life, and sometimes we need to toughen up. Because if we want to grow in faith, there's a certain toughness that comes with it. There's a certain toughness that comes with faith. And it means, the toughness means not giving up. It means understanding that in this world, we grow in character, we grow in Christlikeness, and it doesn't always come easy. Sometimes it does, and we thank God for those moments. But sometimes it doesn't, and we thank God for those moments as well. And then you start with work, and you've got great ideas in terms of how it's going to be, and that doesn't quite work out like that, or you struggle in your work, or maybe it's not a nice place, or maybe your boss is a cousin of Satan, who knows? Who knows? All right? Sometimes we need to toughen up. You know, John the Baptist was a tough guy. Here's a shocker. Jesus was a tough guy. He pulled out a whip sometimes. He was a tough guy. He'll be very at home with Marvin there at the back. Very at home. Jesus was immensely compassionate, but he was also immensely tough. And I just feel for the days coming in this country, we need people that is immensely compassionate, but also immensely tough. Don't give up. Don't give up on what God has given you and what he wants to do in your life. I don't know what next year holds for you, but what I do know is that it's good. It's good. I know the plans that I have for you, God says, Isaiah. I know the plans I have for you. It's plans for good and not for evil. God doesn't do any evil plans. He doesn't go like, Nathan, this year I'm going to work you over. This year I'm going to grind you. God doesn't do that. God does only do plans for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. But you need to hold on to those promises. Because if you give up, you give up. God doesn't give up on you. But do we give up? So the plans that God has for us this year, next year, and beyond is good. But we need to toughen up to hold on to that. And it just reminded me, looking at the Last Supper here. We call it the Last Supper, but we often read it in connection of communion. Now, the Last Supper has got an ominous tone to it. It is the Last Supper. We know something is hectic going to happen there. Agreed? And just look at the context of how hectic it is that's going to happen there. Now, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that is verse 1, Luke 22, if you want to follow me, I'm reading the NIV, called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. More literal translations say to kill Jesus. NIV goes for more toned down approach here. They were looking to kill Jesus. This was the situation. I mean, that is hectic. Think about that for a moment. Well, I'm trying to sketch something here. Let's for a moment insert ourselves into the Last Supper and feel, perhaps if we can, what the people felt then. You know, we tend to make the Last Supper, when we read it, we tend to almost sanitize it a slight bit because, you know, we're celebrating something of Christ. But feel the humanity in the midst of it. Feel the uncertainty happening here. Number one, people are looking to destroy Jesus, to kill him. Great uncertainty. What is happening? And these are not just any people. These are the powerful people. These are people that can kill him. Life and death. Number two, even worse. Let's read verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. And this man was sitting with Jesus at the table. I mean, this is a tough environment. This is something hectic happening there, right? We're not talking about Jesus and the apostles sitting elevated somewhere on a mountain, surrounded by angels, feeling very spiritual, and having a very nice supper together and having an elevated discussion about the things of God. We're talking about something very uncertain happening. We're talking about facing your worst nightmare. What is your worst nightmare? It's being killed. I mean, I would certainly rank it up there. I don't know about you. And not only that, somebody that's very close to you, the 12, it meant. The people that was the closest with him, that shared his life with him, one of them is on the way to betray him. And obviously the rest would run away. And Jesus knows all of this. In the midst of great uncertainty, but also in the midst of great hope, because something, Jesus is going to do something here. God is going to do something here through the life of Jesus. And let's read it together. In the midst of his difficult, uncertain circumstances, what happens? Two keys to toughen up that I want to give to you and myself tonight, very quickly, very briefly. And Jesus, verse 14, says the following. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again. Now, that's ominous words that Jesus is saying there. I'm eagerly desiring to eat this before I suffer. That's ominous words. What is happening? For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, yes, key number one. After taking the cup, he gave thanks. In the worst of the worst possible situation, Jesus gave thanks. Now for me, that's mind-boggling, right? What do I do in the worst of the worst situation? I complain. I write an email. I get more people to pray for me. I fast. Then I pray and complain some more. In the worst of the worst, what did Jesus do? He gave thanks. He gave thanks. That's very important. I'll get to now just why. And broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance. Giving thanks and remembering. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is a cup, is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Key number one to toughen up is always to be thankful. Why? Because when we give thanks for what God is doing in our lives, what God has done in our lives, for what God is doing in our lives, and for what God will still do in our lives, we get perspective. And perspective is hugely important. That's half of a battle, right? We give up far too easily because we lose perspective often. But if we get perspective of the goodness of God working in an imperfect world, in imperfect people like me, in an imperfect time, we get something of a perfection of God. And therefore, to give thanks is really important. That's why communion is so powerful. Because when we have communion together, and communion often goes, communion is often very powerful in tough times. Why? Because then we get reminded of a baseline of God is for us. That Jesus died for us on the cross. That God is not against us. God is for us. And we can give thanks. Giving thanks is actually a discipline. It's not a feeling. And you know, in my life, for many, many years, it's actually been more a feeling than a discipline. When I look at my circumstances, I go like, wow, this is amazing. Everything is happening right. Then I give thanks. No. It's good to give thanks then as well. But I tell you what, when things are tough, and then I really look at my life and I say, but hang on, I've got my health. Thank you. Hang on, I've got an amazing wife, and she's still with me. Thank you. I have an amazing baby boy, and he's still alive. Thank you. Jesus died for, thank you. And I remember how Jesus saved me when I was a small boy, 9 years old. I can remember the day. I can remember the moment. Thank you. I can remember every important moment that God has done in my life, every memorial stone that he's raised up from high school onwards. I can remember it and I say, thank you. Important moments, because God has not changed. God has not changed. My circumstances might have changed, but God has not changed. And by giving thanks, I get perspective on this moment. And therefore, giving thanks is really important. It's important as a discipline. And I want to encourage you, if you want to toughen up, giving thanks is important. You know, discontentment is a killer. Let's be honest. Complaining is a killer. Because it means that we look at our circumstances and we project it onto God. And we say, because things might not be to my liking, therefore God must be like this and that as well. Giving thanks is important. But second of all, it's the second key, and I want to link it to everything we did here tonight as well, is what happens, interesting enough, is 24. Also a dispute. Now, remember, tough moment. What happens? A dispute arose among them. What do people do when things get tough? Inevitably. They start fighting. A dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. First key, thankfulness. You know what is the second key that I learned from this portion of Scripture to grow in toughness in the kingdom of God? The second key? The second key is to serve. Why? Because when we serve, and we serve very ordinary, we get rid of entitlement. And entitlement is a killer. In the same way that discontentment is a killer, in the same way entitlement is a killer. And what is entitlement? Entitlement is when I look at my circumstances and I sincerely believe everyone is there to serve me. My wife, she's there to serve me. Yes, please. The church is there to serve me. Yes, please. The office is there to serve me. Thank you, Juliet. Huh? The country is there to serve me. Everything is there to serve me. Why is my boss not serving me? Doesn't make sense. It's not what I'm expecting. Why is God not serving me? I think a lot of people struggle with their expectations not being met because they sincerely believe in the deepest part of them, not obviously on a very sort of conscious level, but I think on a subconscious level, there's something in us that really believe that other people are there to serve us, and that God is there to serve us. But the opposite is true. We are created to serve. I am created to serve God. You know what is the highest accomplishment in life? is to serve God. You know what's the highest accomplishment on earth? Is to serve other people. Jesus is the highest of a high. He's the most high. And yet he is the one who serves. And I'm so thankful for all these people that we celebrated tonight that's just serving. We've got a high ratio in this church of people just serving. And you know, they often do menial things like saying hi to somebody at the door. I know it's also a bit of an art. If you're Marvin and you've got the six pack and you're chiseled, then you look good saying in front there, hi, welcome. You feel welcome. You say, yes, I'm well, thank you, I'm welcome. All right? Then there's baristas. And let's be honest, there's better baristas and there's worse baristas. Now, in my case, I just want to tell you, if you ever make me coffee, I prefer a nuclear bomb in my coffee. Huh? You know, the Bible does say they shall drink poison and they will recover. So if I don't test that verse, I am really disappointed in my coffee. All right? But you don't need a degree, advanced degree to make coffee. You certainly don't need an advanced degree to do setup. All right? Band, that's a bit tougher. I don't understand much what's happening there. I think that's way tougher. But you know what I've noticed through the years? I've noticed that the people that just simply serve are the people that grow spiritually the best. And it's not like we send an extra blessing their way. Sorry, guys. It's not that we send an email attachment, but instead of a virus, we send you with automatic spiritual upload or something like that. Why is that? Why is that? Because in serving, we become more like Jesus. And we become more human because as human beings, we're meant to serve. And that's why this evening is so important to us as well, because whatever you celebrate gets repeated. And I want to tell you that God delights in people just simply serving. God delights in the humble. And we're so thankful for you guys just serving and helping. But at the same time, we want to give thanks tonight because it is so important. So these are the two keys for me in the Lord's Supper concerning spiritual toughness in a time of great uncertainty. And I think in this country, we've come to a time of great uncertainty. Maybe personally you're doing quite well. Maybe you're also in a time of uncertainty personally. But what I want to encourage you with is God is not done with South Africa. He knows the plans that he has for South Africa. And God is certainly not done with you. He knows the plans that he has for you. But let us not give up on what God wants to do. You can lose anything, but if you lose your faith, and you know, you can remain a Christian and still lose your faith. Because you can go through the motions, but you know if you lose that inner part of expectation and anticipation, that God is at work in your life and in this country. And how to grow spiritually tough, I think, number one, thanksgiving, because it gives us perspective that God is good and that God is working. Number two, to serve somewhere, in some way, because it helps us to get rid of entitlement and to realize that we've got great things to do in this country, great things to do in your family, in your work, and your own life. So can I ask, we're going to hand out the communion now, but as we're handing out the communion, why don't you turn to somebody next to you and just share what you are thankful for this year. It might be something simple, it might be something complex, but just share good things that you are thankful for this year that God has done in your life. Let's spend a bit of time for that, and then we're going to have communion together. So when we have communion, we remember. Remember what Jesus has done for us. Remember, in a real sense, a battle is over because Jesus has won the victory. Through the work of Jesus, God has won the victory. But there's also another reality, and the other reality is that we follow the example of Jesus. So we also pick up our cross. So we also die to ourselves. So we also become obedient to God. Why? Because we're meant to be in the image of Christ. we do not meet with Christ so we can go on with our lives undisturbed. We meet with Christ because it changes everything about our lives. We become different people in the process. I thank you tonight, Jesus, that we are not of those who walk away from the promises of God. We're not of those who stand in front of a promised land and then our faith deserts us. We're not of those who hear the word of Christ and then we choose to ignore it. But tonight we are those who hear the promises of God and takes it to heart, who sees the promised land and enters it, who hears the words of Christ and obeys it, because you have called us for a time such as this and a place such as this to do your will. I thank you that you've counted us worthy of the blood and the body of Jesus. And we are in awe of that because we feel not worthy of that. We're aware of our shortcomings. We're aware of our problems and our struggles. We're aware of the things that we've tried, not quite able to achieve. But I thank you that you believe in us tonight. I thank you, Jesus, that you live to intercede for us in the throne room of God. Even tonight, you're praying for each one of us by name. Even tonight, your Spirit is standing next to each one of us. The Paracletos, the encourager, the one who speaks on our behalf, the one who encourages us. I thank you that we grow from strength to strength in the fear of the Lord and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we live in your presence, and that presence is weighty. I pray for this year to come, and I thank you for the good that you have for each one of us, personally, collectively as a church, but also as a society. Good and not for evil, to give us a hope and a future. May your kingdom come, more and more, bit by bit, from glory to glory in our lives. And it's all because of your blood and your body. You have done it. Let us eat together. Let us drink together. Can I ask that you turn to the person next to you again, and if you're comfortable enough to do that, pray for that person and pray a blessing over that person. Bless that person. The blessing that you would like for next year. Speak it over them for the work of God in their lives. And I want to ask the band to come to the front along. And when we're done with that, we're going to do a last song of celebration together. Amen.